going through the book of Luke, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go all the way through it, and following Jesus one step at a time. And right now, what we're at is we're in this, I think, a very significant portion of Luke's gospel, where Jesus is now going into Jerusalem, the last week of his earthly life before his crucifixion. And if we review from last week, what we found was that Jesus was on a mission. He had a plan. And that plan actually began to be revealed way back in Genesis when sin first entered into the world. And that a Messiah would come, that there would come a remedy for sin once sin came into existence. And that Messiah was talked about in the Old Testament, and then finally Jesus was God who came in flesh. He was the Messiah. He was going to be the remedy for our sin. And even early in the book of Luke, in chapter 9, when Luke records that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem because this was part of his plan, this was part of his encounter, he was going to go. And after about 10 chapters of road trip, he finally is coming into Jerusalem. His plan is becoming more and more clear. And the plan, as we saw last week, was very specific. Jesus is into the tiniest of details. His schedule is right on time, and he takes his plan extremely serious. As we'll see as we go through today's text, and as we see chapter 19, 20, and 21, these days that he is in Jerusalem, that many people have this idea that Jesus came and he was a martyr, that Jesus came and people took advantage of him, that Jesus came and people were just mean and unkind to him, and that Jesus was a victim. And it's nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ came, and as we'll see, he was totally in control. He controlled the conversations. He controlled the actions of those, even though it was going to be very violent against him. He was totally in control, even to the point where he said, I will lay my body down by my own authority, and I will take it up again by my own authority. He is totally in charge. He came to pick a fight with evil. He came to pick a fight with evil. Specifically, as we saw last week, we talked about he came to pick a fight with our greatest enemy, and it's our sin. It's the penalty of our sin, Satan, hell, eternal death, and eternal damnation, and Jesus Christ came to pick a fight and to win. And when he went to the cross and when he rose from the dead, he conquered that enemy. When he went up to heaven, he said he was going to come back. We saw what Jesus really looks like in Revelation chapter 19. And then he is finally going to come back again, and he's going to pick a fight with the rest of his enemies. You know, it's interesting, and this is something that one of my kids pointed out to me when we were talking during the week. He said, Dad, you know, when Jesus came the first time, he never came to defend himself. He came to defend us. And he said, Dad, that's what leaders actually do. They defend others before they will defend themselves. And Jesus Christ came to do that. He came for our defense first and laid himself on the line and took one in the chest, so to speak, for us. Next time when he comes back, he will defend himself in his name. I thought, that's good. I'm going to write that down and make sure I say that. That was good stuff. That's good parenting. I have to tell my wife, she's doing a great job. So anyway, we're going to pick this up again. We're going to talk about authority today. Authentic authority that's on display. Now, sometimes people, when we talk about authority, they get a little shaky. They don't like it. They say, you know what, authority, I've seen it abused. I've seen people use it to do negative things to others. I've seen people who spend their lives selfishly seeking out authority. They want the power. They want the control. And power and authority, many people look on as something that's negative. In fact, some people will believe the old idiom that power corrupts and that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I would say that's not true, because we don't see that true in the life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, when he rose again from the dead and before he ascended, he gathered his disciples together and he said what? He said, all authority has been given to me. Jesus said all authority was his. And it did not corrupt him. All power is his. You see, authority and power do not corrupt. They do reveal. They do reveal the heart of an individual. And when all power and authority is given to Jesus Christ, it reveals his nature even more and more. That he came to bless and to give and to lift up and to set the crooked things straight and the wrong right. And so when we look at authority and we talk about authorities in our own life and the authority that God has given to us, we have to understand that it's going to reveal what God is doing in us, whether it's something for good and benefit of others or whether we're going to fill ourselves up with ourselves and reveal something that is less than ideal. So, let's pick this up. First of all, Jesus has come in and he's going to the temple. And Luke records this. He says, and he entered the temple and he began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, it is written that my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. First of all, authentic authority, it reveals courage. You see, here's the setting. Remember, it's the Passover. There's going to be somewhere up to about 2 million people in urban Jerusalem. It is crowded. There are all sorts of people there. They are all they're all heightened. They want to be there. There's a lot of activity going on. The temple, of course, is going to be one of the sites that many people are going to be going to. And here it is, Jesus goes to the temple. Hundreds of thousands of people want to be at the temple. And Jesus goes in, and it says that he casts out these people who are in the temple, the people who are working at the temple. And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. Here's the setting. In the temple, it's kind of like almost like concentric circles. In the center is the Holy of Holies. That's where only the chief priest can go in once a year to make atonement for sin for the people of Israel. And as you go out, then there's where the priests can go, and then there's where the men can go, and then there's where the Jews can go, and then there's where the women can go. And then at the outer court, the outside was called the court of the Gentiles. These were the people who were not Jews. These are the people who were Gentiles. They wanted to become Jews. They had maybe some sense. Maybe they were seeking God, whatever it was. But these were on the outside, and they couldn't go any farther than that. And this is where a lot of these guys were setting up shop. People were coming to offer sacrifices, and what they were doing is they were running an extortion racket. People would come in from different lands, different countries, different societies. They would have different maybe different currencies that had to be exchanged because you had to buy something for the sacrifice. Many times people would travel for long periods of time to get to Jerusalem. And as a result, they wouldn't bring the animals for their sacrifice. They would buy things there for the sacrifice. And these guys were running an extortion racket. They were charging an exorbitant amount of money for this. They were charging excessive taxes. Money exchange was at an unfair rate. These were thugs and criminals, professional in their nature. They knew exactly how to get as much money out of these unsuspecting people, no matter how much they would complain or know what was right or what was wrong. But all this extortion was going on. Now, of course, there was an uproar as far as, now, is this really a penalty or was it a tax? But it didn't really matter because the people had to pay it anyway. The people who were corrupt said, I don't care if it's a penalty or a tax. I'm just going to make sure that you pay it. So Jesus comes in here. A little political intrigue there for those who are still asleep. Anyway, so he comes in and it says that he casts or drives these people out. Okay. Now think of the setting here. Jesus is how many people? One. In this outer court are all these professional thieves. They're thugs. They're bullies. They're extortioners. There's also the Praetorium Guard, which is there, which is like the Jewish temple police. They're also there. And there's all these people. And one guy goes in, and he starts clearing house. Now, the word here says to cast out does not mean to sit down and debate and talk and come to a compromise, and then let's decide what to do. The word there means to violently throw out, to overcome force with an even greater force. This is not the Ken doll that we talked about last week. Now, what's amazing is that Jesus, all by himself, is casting these guys out. It's one versus many. And as we'll see in the verses that are coming up, when Jesus is done with this, he stays. He stays and he teaches. And the day after that, he comes back, okay? He's not one that comes in, causes a ruckus, and then runs away, okay? He's not part of the Occupy Jerusalem movement where he puts a mask over his face, breaks some windows, and then runs away. This is an expression and the revealing, I believe, of great courage. You know, you don't read where the disciples are at this point in time. What would you do? You're hanging around with Jesus. They come in. Everyone's cheering him. Hail, here comes the king. He goes to the temple and then starts doing that. Where are the disciples at this point in time? Luke has nothing to say about them. Because I don't think the disciples are doing anything at this time, except for probably having their jaws swing in the air because of what they're witnessing. I think they're standing back in the crowd and they're watching Jesus do this, and they're probably amazed. What are you afraid of? Do you think the disciples are standing there with a certain amount of fear? I would be. I certainly would be. Because there are some certain things in life that you and I are going to run into that promote fear. And we as disciples need to understand the proper role of courage in our lives. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the absence of self. Courage is when we take ourselves and we put it on the sideline and say, I'm going to act. When we're full of ourselves, we're trying to find outlets. We're trying to find loopholes. We're trying to answer the question, what's in this for me? What can happen to me? When we're courageous and we read stories about people on the battlefield, moms that will rescue their children and in times of danger. It's not that fear was not present. It's just that it's the absence of themselves and they choose to act in such a way. People, our identity either causes us to become fearful or to become courageous. And when our identity is wrapped up in ourselves, we become people who live constantly with fear as to what's going to happen to us. And we make decisions and actions based upon it. When our identity is properly and foundationally found in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us and what he will do and what he promises to do, when there's less of ourselves, we find ourselves acting more courageously, more valiantly, and more nobly, to become men and women under his authority actually gives us great courage. I'm going to read a passage from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. You can write that down. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. This is an encounter that Jesus has with a Roman centurion. He says this, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, and he's suffering great pain. And Jesus said, I will come, and I'll heal him. Now, a centurion is like, it's a Roman soldier who's risen up through the ranks, and he's in charge of a garrison or a group of Roman soldiers. Okay? He has earned his way up the ranks from being a hardened soldier, so that the other hardened soldiers will obey him. Listen to what he says. But the centurion said to him, said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to all those who were following, he said, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in all of Israel. Isn't that interesting? A man who fights for a living, he gets it. He gets the connection with being a man under authority and great courage and great faith. Faith is not passive, it's active. Faith is not found in fear, but in courage. Courage isn't the only characteristic that is revealed when we are under authentic authority. The other thing is also compassion. Luke goes on, he says, and he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging upon his words. He clears out the temple and he stays, and what is he doing? He's teaching. Who is he teaching? More than likely, he's teaching these people who have been, I don't want to say this, they have been the result, they've seen the result, they've been on the end of people who have had artificial authority. They're the Gentiles who have come in and said, you know what, I thought I was going to pay $100 for this goat or this pigeon or whatever, and I got charged $350. I came here to worship God, and they took my checkbook. My visa's maxed. You know, I budgeted for this, and it's gone. And there's all these thugs in here, and there's these religious leaders, and all they do is talk to me with scorn. They won't let me go. And I believe Jesus is here teaching, saying, this is the truth. You came here seeking God. You came here looking for a sacrifice. And probably just like when he began his earthly ministry and he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah talking about the Messiah, and he rolled it back up and said, yep, that's me. I'm sure he was saying, you came here looking for a sacrifice for sin, and here I am. These people have great need, and they have been abused. They have been taken advantage of. They have been put under the thumb of artificial authority. And they've had to reap that bitter fruit maybe year after year. And Jesus finally comes compassionately and says, I am going to tell you the truth. You are looking and you're seeking for a solution, and I am it. What you see around you right now that is discouraging you, look to me, he says. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is a compassionate, so utterly compassionate thing to do for these people in their great need. That he stays there courageously and he teaches them compassionately. You see, compassion is not just the expression of strong feelings, it's the expression of strong actions. You and I can feel deeply about something, but if we don't do anything, it just remains a strong feeling that does nothing of any good or benefit to others. You know, in our lives as followers of Christ, there's this combination of courage and compassion that needs to signify our lives because it signifies the life of Jesus. When you look through the Gospels, there were times when he was incredibly courageous and there were times when he was incredibly compassionate. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. And look who the people that he's having the conflict with here. He says he was teaching in the temple. He goes, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leading men among the people, they're the ones that are trying to destroy him. I find it interesting and no accident that Luke writes that it's the men that Jesus is having the conflict with. That it's the religious elite walking around their self-righteousness, and other leading men from the community, the artificial authoritarians, the ones who are really cowards, that are the ones that are trying to give Jesus the most flack. You see, because I think that it's so often men in our culture that get this aspect of courage and compassion wrong, because what we do is we flip it around. So often what we do, guys, is that we want to fill ourselves up with us, and we want to act like we're courageous. And when it comes to the ideas and events and people that are wrong and that are evil, we want to appease them. We want to make peace with them. We want to get together with them. These men were full of themselves, lacking compassion, and they needed to be confronted. And why were they like this? Well, it was because they were full of themselves. And as a result, they also fill up society. That these men who are full of themselves and lacking compassion, well, they become businessmen. They become husbands. They become fathers. They become pastors. They become politicians. They become men that fill up our society. And they either become thugs and bullies that promote themselves and may join up with evil, or they become passive cowards that strive to protect themselves and hide from evil. They're in classrooms or on athletic teams, both as players and coaches. They're on the sidelines as parents. They father children. They marry women. They take positions in business. They preach from the pulpit at times, and they enter into Congress and houses of representative to represent us. Many of these also wind up in churches. Not so much the thugs and the bullies, but the ones who are passive, the ones who are really cowards, the ones that want to protect themselves at all costs. These are the Ken dolls. Now, for those of you that think, my goodness, when's Brooks coming back? I speak with great passion about this because, excuse me, I talk about myself. I'm a born-again coward. See, I got people from my office here today, and I don't want to cry. Spent so much of my life wanting to protect myself and being passive when it came to evil. Let it go. That's their problem, not mine. Living a life out of fear, wanting to surround myself with activities and success because I was afraid, worrying so much about myself. And then I met Jesus. And if you are like I was and am recovering from, I have great, great hope for you. I got great news. Because what Jesus does is he replaces your fear with himself. He replaces fear with himself. And then we can become men of compassion and courage that give of ourselves for the sake of others and are able to stand up with confidence against those things that are evil and that are wrong. We need to take the life of Jesus to heart. Jesus Christ came to pick a fight with evil. And it's time for us to do it as well. But the evil that we need to pick a fight with first is the evil that is within us. The secret sin, that one thing that we just don't want to deal with. There are all sorts of examples. But what are you protecting right now? in the darkness of your own heart and mind? Is it that you so much want to be accepted? Is it that you have an ongoing affair with pornography? Is it that you want to hide behind titles and wealth and positions and stature? Is it your connections? Is it your physical appearance? Is it those things that you long to hold on to, and these are your sources of your own courage that you just got to have? Men, I would have to say that let today be the day that you can be set free from your own self and your sin. And let him replace the idol that you are so wanting to make peace with, that is stagnating your life and your effectiveness as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And take a sword and run it through. Get with another brother and say, look, I've got this problem, and I'm sick of it being the noose around my neck. I want to be set free. And I want to take this sin seriously, and I want to deal with it. Not just once and for all, but forever and always. I have a great dream for this church, that it becomes full of men that are passionate and mature in their walk with Jesus Christ. I want this a place to be where young women say, I want to go to this church, because this is where I may find a man who will stand up for what's right and will be compassionate towards me and the children that may come in our relationship. Now, if you have a lot of nice women that are coming here, predators will also come. But this will also be a place where older, wiser, mature sheepdogs also reside. And they will stand up for what is right. They will stand up to protect and to honor and to cherish the women and children that God has entrusted to us, and that we can lead valiantly and nobly and correctly and courageously and valiantly. Authentic authority, it reveals courage, it reveals compassion, and it also reveals a great deal of confidence. Luke goes on and says, and it came about on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. Okay, here's the situation. It's busy. Jesus has been here for at least a couple days. People know what's going on. Okay? The other team is coming in to confront him. People see it. I mean, picture this. Here comes the group, and they got their robes and their funny hats and all these guys, and they got their reputations and their PhDs and their degrees and all these kind of things, and they're coming, and people know there's going to be a confrontation here. And so they spoke to Jesus, and they said, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority? This is a climactic moment. Picture yourself here. You're in a group. The intimidating ones come. The ones with all the degrees, all the social power, all the so-called authority, they're coming. They come in a group. The spokesman steps forward. He's probably the one. He's got the good, best-looking beard, the nicest hat, the flowingest robe. He's got all the degrees. And he steps up as the spokesman. He goes, "Babe, we've talked about this. We've got some questions for you. What gives you the right to be here? Who sent you? Why do you think you can get away with this? Tell us." How would you answer? Would you immediately try to go the appeasement route and say, well, let me tell you, let's sit down, let's get a table, some chairs, let's dialogue, let's go ahead and let's have a discussion, let's come to some sort of compromise. Jesus is in total control. And he says, and he answered him, he goes, I shall also ask you a question and you tell me. See, they said, hey, Jesus, tell us by what authority you do this. And he goes, excuse me, let me ask you a question. You tell me something. He goes, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, you know, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death because they're convinced that John was a prophet. So Jesus says, all right, you know John. John, he was out in the wilderness. He was doing the baptisms. People revered him as a prophet. They liked him. He was a prophet. They recognized him as a prophet. And he goes, well, tell me this. Was John's baptism, the things, his ministry, what he was doing, was that from heaven? Or was it just from men? So here's what the cowards do. They get together and they talk amongst themselves. And they're trying to find an escape plan. They don't really care about the truth. They're looking for an excuse. And they say, you know what, if we say that John's prophetic ministry was legit, and that it was from God, that he was a man sent from God, and that he was doing these things because of God, well, he's going to answer, well, then why don't you just believe him? If he was a man under the authority of God, why don't you just believe what he had to say? Probably because they worked together to have him killed. The other thing is they say, but if we say he's from men, and he's just a guy that got his degree off the internet and started to do some sort of cult thing out in the wilderness, the people are going to stone us because they like him. They really like John. So we're caught between a rock and a hard place. And we're not really interested in the truth. We're interested in our own artificial authority because we're a bunch of cowards and thugs. So we're going to do the proper thing. We're going to go political on him. He goes, we don't know. We don't know. We're the religious leaders of the city. In the great religious festival and holiday that's coming up, you asked us a simple question, and we're just going to go, we don't know. We don't know. And Jesus said, well, then neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus is sharp, okay? Jesus is extremely, extremely sharp. Jesus here is extremely confident in what he's doing. Jesus is theologically and scripturally confident. Let me ask you this, people. Where does your confidence come from? Does your confidence come from titles and status and money? Does it come from your connections and your talents or your physical appearance? Is that where your confidence comes from? Now, I am not saying that connections are wrong. I'm not saying that if you have a title that that's wrong. If you have a certain amount of social status because of whatever, that's not wrong. It's not wrong to be good looking and attractive. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to have talent. But is that where your confidence totally is lying in? You see, Jesus was totally confident, of course, not only his genuine authority, but his knowledge of the scriptures. These guys want to talk theology, Jesus talked theology. You want to talk life, Jesus is going to talk life because theology affects life. The truth. Because you may not have great talent. You may not have talent. You may not have money. You may not have social status. You may not have a title. But you can know the truth and you can live in it. You can know the truth of the scriptures and live in it. And because of that, confidence. You see, God did not give us the scripture so we can get our theology straight. He gave us the scripture so that we can get our life straight. It's not just a head thing. It's a life thing. And you can know the truth. And it will give you confidence in arenas where God puts us. As some of you know, I attend a group once a month in Chicago for mentoring. It's a group of Christian business executives. And my first time that I went there, I was sitting at a table with these other business executives. And I felt like on Thanksgiving Day, when I finally got to move from the little kids' table up to the adults, okay? Some of these guys had, they're all believers, they're all great guys. Some of these guys have status and money and positions that I look way up to even see the bottom of it. They are not arrogant. They are not rude. These are great guys. But when I was first there, I was extremely intimidated. And when they went around the table and they said, oh, we got a new guy here. This is Greg. Introduce yourself. Hi, I'm Greg, and I'm from Iowa, and I'm a dentist, and I'm here to learn. I'm here to learn, okay? Just here to learn. And they're going around the table, and guys are like, all right, tell us, guys, what have gone. These guys have been together 5-6 years, and one guy, all of a sudden, he just said, you know, yeah, doing this, struggling with some stuff at home, got 2 teenage girls. This guy's a commercial banker. This guy is a financial whiz. This guy has people under his authority in the big city. He's a shaker and a mover. He's a big wig in the world of finance in Chicago. I have grown to respect this man, but he said, I've got 2 teenage daughters, and I'm just having a real hard time engaging with them. And so, you know, I find myself going at home and just kind of, you know, sitting in front of the TV. And then all of a sudden from the group comes this statement. You can't do that. That is totally unacceptable, and that's not what God has called you to do. And everyone's looking at me because I'm the one, I'm just going, did that actually just come out of my mouth? I'm sitting across the table from him, and I just said, you can't do that. And he just looked at me, and he goes, I just don't know what to do. And later on, we got together. And I said, Chris, this is what you got to do. And I understand his plight. He goes, look, I was not raised in a Christian home. I did not have a father that was engaged. I don't have examples in front of me. And first of all, I'm thinking, this guy is starting to pour out his heart to me. And he goes, I don't understand teenage girls. And I'm going, bro, who does? Okay? The most volatile, unstable element in all of creation. Okay? So I said, first of all, you have no knowledge and you are deep in it, okay? And he goes, look, here's how I roll, Greg. He goes, I get a business plan. I work it out from the beginning all the way to the end. Financially, as to whether we're going to back this as a bank, he goes, I know every detail about it. And when I get finally to the end, and I know that this is work, and I know that it's safe, and I know that it's acceptable, then I go all the way to the beginning, and I say, this is what we're going to do. And he goes, I've got 2 teenage girls, and I have no idea what to do. He goes, I'm scared. And I said, here's what you do. Here's a suggestion. I said, you call a family meeting, and you sit down, and you just say, I've not been the father that I'm supposed to be. I haven't been the husband I'm supposed to be. I don't know everything, but I'm going to confess it to you, and I'm going to go on a learning curve, and I'm going to try and learn this. I'm going to do the best I can. Sent him a couple books, tried to help him, called him, emailed him, and things like that. That takes great courage for this man that night he said, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to have a family meeting. And to admit his lacking, his faults, his fears to 3 women that he dearly loves. Now I'd have to admit, it took some courage on my part that in the midst of a group of men that I greatly respect and I was greatly intimidated by to say, excuse me, that's not biblical. Not an opinion. It's like, that's just not biblical. A couple months later, I asked Chris how it was going. He said, you know, we had a party that we were supposed to go to in Chicago. And we went to the party, and my wife informed us after the party, when it was about 10 o'clock, she goes, look, I've already got a sitter for the girls, and I've got a hotel room for us at a nice suite in downtown Chicago. We're just going to spend the night here. Men, let me ask you this. If your wife did that for you, is that an expression that she greatly appreciates what this man is now doing in his household? And all of God's men said, amen, yes. Okay. That's what happens many times when we step out in faith with courage, according to God's word, to confront our own fears, to confront what's wrong, and let the light of His word shine on our lives and see the results that happen. It's standing up for the truth. We may not have the great physical attributes, but we have the truth, and we can embrace the truth, we can know the truth, and it will give us confidence. The last thing is that authentic authority also brings conflict. Be assured that as a follower of Christ, there will be conflict. After Jesus had said these things, He started to tell a parable. Let me read it for you. It says, He began to tell a parable to the people. He said, a man planted a vineyard, rented it out to some vine growers, went on a journey for a long time, and at harvest time he sent a slave to the vine growers in order they might give him some of the produce of the vineyard, but the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Here's the situation. He goes, there's a guy that owns a field. He's going to lease it out to some other people. While it's leased out, he's going to go on a journey. So he sends one of his assistants and said, look, the people over there that leased out my property, go and get month's rent. Go and get what's due to us. The servant goes there and they beat him up. So he proceeds to send another slave. They beat him also. They treated him shamefully. They sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent a third. This one they also wounded, cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'm going to send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Then the inheritance will be ours. They threw him out of the vineyard. They killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He said, he will come and destroy these vine growers, and then he's going to give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, when they heard this parable, they said, may it never be. Jesus looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? He's going back to the Old Testament that these guys have been schooled in. He goes, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And the scribes and chief priests tried to lay hands on him in that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. That means these religious leaders. He said, you were entrusted to be courageous and compassionate with these people and to teach them the truth of the Scripture. And all you've done is you've invested in yourself. You've been so uncompassionate to these people. They cower around. They have no confidence, and your confidence is totally in yourself. You are nothing more than these people that leased out a vineyard. And every time I kept sending someone, like the prophets, you killed them. Finally, he's going to send his son. You'll kill him. Then the owner of the vineyard, the father, he's going to come and he's going to utterly destroy the whole thing and give it to someone else who will do what's supposed to be done with it. And they said, no, may it never be, because they knew that he was talking about them. A couple things here. People, there's always going to be conflict in life. This was a heated confrontation between Jesus and these religious leaders and the issue of sin and authority. And these religious leaders did not repent. They just kept on plotting, how can we get rid of this guy who's moving in on the best game in town that we're in control of? Graft and corruption and extortion and self-righteousness. If you stand as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will encounter conflict. Jesus had it, you will have it, I will have it. And you can choose who you're going to have conflict with in life. You're going to have it, so choose. Who are you going to have conflict with? Do you want to have conflict with God? Do you want to sit there and go toe-to-toe and have an argument with God and say that you've got it figured out, you can do it better, you've got life under control, that you don't like what he has to say, you don't want to follow under his authority, you like your own artificial authority, and there's all sorts of different options to have conflict with God? But here he says, he goes, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, the one that everything should be built on. That's what the cornerstone is in the building. It's the first one laid, and everything gets its direction, its strength, and its purpose because of the chief cornerstone. And he goes, you want options to go against the chief cornerstone? You have odds, all these options. Look, they're all bad. Everyone who either falls on the stone will be broken. Whoever it falls on will scatter him like dust. Do you want to be broken or scattered? It's an either-or situation. Both are bad. And it's because you want to have conflict with God, there are results with it. Or you can choose to have other conflict. Your conflict with God can either be outright rebellion or it can be passive indifference. It'll end up the same either way. Or you can also have conflict with others. You can have Jesus Christ radically change your life through repentance and forgiveness, or then you'll also encounter conflict with those who are against this authentic authority. But as he changes you, you will have courage. You will have confidence. You will find your life filling up with compassion. And you will be able to deal with conflict effectively. Remember, at the beginning of the message, we said that Jesus Christ is the one who has all authority. All power is his. And because all authority and all power is his, he also said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says all power and authority are his, and he goes, and I want to be with you. I want to be with you until the end of the age when it's all done. When it's all done. Guys, you know when bullies are around? When bullies and thugs are around, they like to bully people. And they like to stand up and wave around their artificial authority. Many times they'll start making little cat calls, little digs, and they'll just say, who's your daddy? Come on, who's your daddy? Men, let me ask you this. Who is your daddy? Who is your authority? Who is the one who laid down his life for you? Met your greatest challenge, the greatest evil that you face. And he defeated him. And he's going to come back and he's going to crush him. And he calls you to himself. And he sends you on a mission. And he gives you a wife. And he gives you children. He gives you a chance to get educated. He puts you in a community. He gives you a job. He sends you on a mission. He gives you a new nature. He gives you something to say. He gives you confidence. And today, men of God, when someone says, who's your daddy? It's the one who has nail scars. It's the one who will come riding back on a white horse. It's the one who has all authority given to him. And he wants to be with us always until the last breath of our days. That's power. And that's authority. And we get to be with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the power of your spirit. And I do pray, Lord, because many of us have fears and many of us have false idols. And Lord, we're asking that you would powerfully but compassionately, that you would please reveal them and remove them so that we can be men and women who are yours. And Lord, that we can walk in a way that is wise and powerful, courageous and compassionate, full of confidence to meet with the conflict of our days. In the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.